Welcome to the Painesville Assembly of God podcast. We're always encouraged to know God is working through this ministry to touch lives. So if you have a story to share of how God is working in your life, please let us know by sending us an email at info@painesvilleag.com. Now prepare your heart to hear a word from God today.
We're kicking off a new series this morning. We're calling Celebrating God's Goodness. Celebrating God's Goodness. Now, I think there's a private battle that every true follower of Jesus Christ must face without exception. And you know what that battle is? That's the battle for your heart. That's the battle for your heart. It's the battle for your affections. It's the battle for your loyalty. And a few weeks ago, we were teaching a message called All In. And last week, we celebrated with our missionary who challenged us as well in the area of going all in. Some people call it surrender. Some people call it being totally committed to the Lord. Jesus said that it's taking up your cross, denying yourself daily. Taking up your cross daily, denying yourself, and following Him. That's what He called it. It's called discipleship. And there's a lot of competition for your heart. There's a lot of competition for your loyalty. There's a lot of competition to your commitment. There's a lot of competition to your dedication to Jesus Christ as a disciple and as a follower. There's an entire world system that is designed to woo your heart away from our Savior, Jesus Christ. And I'm convinced that much of what we battle can kind of be narrowed down to almost a texting shortcut or something that we put out. Oftentimes, that woos our heart away from the Lord. You know what that is? FOMO. How many have ever heard of FOMO? It's the fear of missing out. There's only a few of you that have heard of FOMO. FOMO is the fear of missing out. It's the fear of missing out. I think in our highly social media world, our highly photographed world, our highly we've got to put everything out there world, so you get an invitation and you make a choice and you decide to go over here and man, you've had a good time, and then all of a sudden you get on your phone and you start looking at Instagram or Snapchat or Facebook or something like that, and you see somebody else was doing something and you weren't invited and they were doing this and they were having a good time as they put out their highlight reel and everything else. All of a sudden the joy you had in what you were doing is no longer there because, man, I think I missed out on that. Oh, that must have hit home. None of you laughed. Come on, this happens. I'm going to be honest with you. Today, suicide rates are at an all-time high. There's depression that's at an all-time high. And I know there might be some other contributing factors, and we can go back and forth, and you can send me your data and everything else. But I'm going to be honest with you. I think particularly as I take a look at young people and the rise in young people, I think a lot of it has to do with the fact that before all of this social media before, and I'm not one of these old fuddy-duddies who doesn't have, I got an iPhone and all that kind of stuff, but I got to be honest with you. Before all of that, we didn't know what we were missing out on. But today you get on and all of a sudden you realize that that little social group that you thought you were friends with didn't invite you to go over here or didn't have you go over there or you didn't get to be a part of this or you didn't get to be a part of that, and something inside of you goes, what's wrong with me? Nobody cares about me. How come I wasn't invited? How come I didn't get to do this? And before we know it, we're counting all the things that we're missing out on, all the things that we don't get to do, all the things somebody else did, and look how good their life is and how bad my life is. When the only thing you see is all the highlight reel of what's going on and never the battle that goes on behind the scenes, but that somehow causes a divided heart inside of us. And I'd be honest with you, FOMO is not new. Do you know that back in the very beginning, our first parents, in fact, the first sin that they committed that started this whole sin pattern really started with FOMO? The fear of missing out. I mean, you probably never thought about this before, but I think about this. That's just kind of strange the way I do that. But what happened? Here's Eve. She's kind of hanging around, and that's a tree that God said they shouldn't eat from. And here comes a serpent. He says, oh, why can't you have that? Oh, you know what? God isn't good. In fact, God, he knows if you eat of this, your eyes are going to be open, and you're going to be like God, and He's trying to hold you back. You're missing out on something. It was FOMO right from the beginning, convincing Eve, convincing Adam that God was not good, that God was holding out, and it caused a divided heart when they began to think, God is holding out. He can't be good. If I follow Him, I'm missing out on something else. And it led down a path of sin. And it led down a path that is still today something that divides our hearts and takes us away from being able to be all in with the Lord when we forget the goodness of God, when we stop recognizing the goodness of God. And so over the next 2 weeks, we're going to be taking a look at a couple of different psalms. And we're going to explore what it means to celebrate God's goodness. Today we're going to look at Psalm 100. That's what we saw at the end of that video there. Psalm 100 is the only title that is given the title a psalm of thanksgiving. In fact, the Hebrew word for thanksgiving means confession. And in this case, it's about confessing the character and the goodness, the good works of the Lord. Confessing the goodness of the Lord. Here, let's read it. Psalm 100, starting in verse 1. It begins really with a shout. It says, "Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name." Here it is. "For the Lord is good, and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations." This psalm opens with some commands. Commands to shout for joy. Commands to worship the Lord. Commands to come before him. This psalm opens and later speaks of entering his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Right out of the gates, the psalmist is calling us to celebrate, saying we've got to celebrate, we've got to shout, we've got to worship, we've got to come with thanksgiving and all of this exuberance to worship the Lord and praise his name. But I'm going to be honest with you, friends, sometimes that's hard to do unless we begin to understand the foundation for celebrating the goodness of God, and that doesn't come until verse 5. He's commanding all of these things. And then at the end, in verse 5, he says, for what? "For the Lord is good and his love endures forever." See, that's the foundation upon which the actions of praise and thanksgiving flow. They flow from recognizing the goodness of God. When we stop recognizing the goodness of God, it impacts our worship. When we stop recognizing the goodness of God, it impacts our ability to be able to shout. It impacts our faith. It impacts our thankfulness. It impacts our praise. And he says, "For the Lord is good." Now, I don't know about you. When I was growing up, my pastor had this little thing that he taught us as a congregation. I think some of you may have heard this. Some of you may not. He would say, "God is good." And the congregation would respond with, "All the time." Some of you know this already. "God is good." Then he'd say, "All the time. God is good." Come on, let's do it. "God is good. And all the time." Come on, "God is good. All the time." I almost mixed it up there. "God is good. And all the time." Come on, friends, that is something we've got to remind ourselves of, right? Yeah, that's what it is. God is good. But you know what? Sometimes it doesn't seem like God is good. When we experience tragedy, when we take a look at the world around us and we see the fires that go on in California and the devastation, we see the shootings that go on around, we go, "Well, that doesn't seem like God is good." When we experience sickness or we get a particular diagnosis or we see a family tragedy or we see somebody that just can't seem to kick a drug addiction and then we see that just continues to have a tailspin in their lives because we have an enemy who comes to steal, kill, and destroy. We go, "God, how can you allow that to happen? How, if you're a good God, do you allow those bad things to happen?" And we can begin to wonder, "God, can you be good?" When we're struggling financially or when we lose our job, "God, how can that be good? How can you be good?" We can begin to struggle with the goodness of God. You know, somebody that understood that was another psalmist by the name of David. How many of you have ever heard of David before? Man, David experienced some good things in his life. Man, when he was a shepherd boy and he was out with the sheep worshiping the Lord, and with a lion and a bear came, God protected him and provided him the strength and provided him what he needed to take down the lion and the bear. And later on, he used that testimony of how God had provided to take down a giant by the name of Goliath. He had seen God's hand in his life. He had seen God take him and anoint him as a little shepherd boy that all his family members wanted to forget about because he was the youngest, and yet he remembered how God was good, and God remembered him when he was out and everybody else forgot. God said, "I've got a plan for your life, David. God gave him that gift of music and that gift of a warrior's heart and the heart after God. And he could say, wow, I experienced the victory. Saul is slain his thousands and David is 10,000s and experience all of that. But David experienced tragedy and pain as well. He experienced a jealous king who he said, I will not touch the Lord's anointed. And you say, how can Saul be anointed when his heart was so filled with jealousy? When his heart was so filled by an evil spirit, he chased David. He wanted to kill David. And David experienced the difficulty and the pain and the tragedy as well. Things that happened in David's family experienced pain and tragedy. And yet, though incredibly unfair and difficult circumstances as well, David discovered that the Lord is good. The psalmist in Psalm 119, verse 67, wrote this, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. The very next verse, when he talks about afflicted, the very next verse, he says, you are good and do good. Teach me your statutes. And then in verse 71, just a few verses later, he kind of frames everything. And he said, it was good for me that I was afflicted, that I may learn your statutes. You see, throughout, the writer of Psalm 119 began to understand that even in the midst of the difficulty, even in the midst of the tragedy, that the Lord is good, and that oftentimes he will use the afflictions, he will use the difficulties for good in our lives, to disciple us and to teach us. You see, we must learn how to even in the afflictions, we must submit to God and affirm his goodness by faith. Why? Because Satan knows that if he can get you to doubt God's goodness, you won't trust him. And if you won't trust him, you won't obey him. And I think that's one of his tactics. I think that's one of the sly tactics of the enemy that gets in our heads is to convince us that God isn't good. And if he convinces us that God isn't good, then we go, I don't know if I can trust him because I don't know if God is good. And that lack of trust leads us into a compromise where we go, well, I don't know. Maybe God really doesn't have my best in mind. It's so important that we begin to understand the foundation of our relationship with God really comes down to trusting and knowing that God is good. Knowing that he is good. A.W. Tozer in his book, The Knowledge of the Holy, said the goodness of God is that which disposes him to be kind, cordial, benevolent, and full of goodwill towards men. In fact, the psalmist mentions two facets here of God, God's goodness, his loving kindness and his faithfulness. It says, your love endures forever. Your faithfulness continues through all generations. In fact, throughout the Psalms, you see this repeated. I'll just read a couple. Psalm 106:1, praise the Lord. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Psalm 107, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. How many are thankful for the enduring love of the Lord? His love is not finicky. You know, it's not kind of like a story that I heard of a college student, and this college student had brought a framed picture of his girlfriend with him to college, and he took it to a photographic studio, wanted it duplicated, so they took it out of the frame, and the person from the studio, the studio owner, has took it out of the frame, saw a description on the back, an inscription, and the inscription on the back said, dearest Tommy, I love you with all of my heart. I love you more and more each day. Sounds like a Hallmark movie that's perfect around this time of year. I love you forever and ever. I am yours for all eternity. And the note was signed, Diane. And then there was a P.S. If we should ever break up, I want this picture back. Aren't you glad God's love is not like that? The psalmist tells us that he is good because his love endures forever. His love endures forever. It is a loyal love. The word is hased in the Hebrew. Hased. It's translated with a cluster of ideas of love and mercy and grace and kindness. It's wrapped itself up in all of those attributes of God. Hased is one of the most treasured characteristics. It's also said that it moves someone to an act for the benefit of someone else without considering what's in it for me. That's what that loyal love means. It's moving and acting because I love somebody else. I'm not in it because what's in it for me. And there's too much what's in it for me love these days. It's not a true love to the end. The story of Ruth and Naomi demonstrates this type of love. as Ruth demonstrated that to her mother-in-law, when her mother-in-law, they had lost everything and grieving in the land of Moab, and her mother-in-law said, you know what, I'm going to return back, and I'm going to worship my God. You guys stay here. You daughters-in-law, you're young enough. I don't have any more sons. Is that thing? You'll find a husband here. And her daughter-in-law, Ruth, said, no. Where you go, I will go. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God. And stuck by her, even when there was not the possibility of any benefit other than I'm going to be loyal in my love to you. That's the amazing love of the Lord. In fact, Hesed comes from the Hebrew word for stork. The Hebrews noticed how the storks had an uncommon love for their and protection for their young. They built their nest securely high up in trees. You can read it in Psalm 104:17. And so they said, God's love for his own is like that. He nurtures and protects from all our enemies. He cares for us and he feeds us. And his love does not depend on us, but on his eternal nature, which is good. I recently read a testimony from the Azusa Street Revival. How many have heard the Azusa Street Revival? It's a big foundation even for where we are as an Assemblies of God church and movement. And there was a revival in 1906, and it was told of a missionary, and this missionary was being attacked. Anybody ever been attacked by the enemy before? In your mind, in your dreams, the enemy just begins to get you thinking negative thoughts, and the enemy just kept coming against her with the idea that she had committed the unpardonable sin. And so the enemy plagued her mind with thoughts that God hates you. You need to go drown yourself. And she was just feeling this and just sobbing. And she went down by the river and she almost decided that she was going to jump over the bridge and kill herself. And instead she went back weeping and returned to her room where she fell asleep and she had a dream. And what she saw is a boat on which there were all people but herself rejoicing and praising God. So she's on this boat. All these people are rejoicing and praising God. She's not praising God. And she says that she heard the captain call out to the pilot, sound the depth and compare it with the love of God. And she said the depths were sounded and the call came back, no bottom, no bottom. And she woke up in an ocean of God's love. The darkness had passed, and the cry ringing in her ears was, no bottom, no bottom. Friends, there is no bottom. There is no depth deep enough where God's love cannot reach. There is no depth. There is nothing. There is no bottom to God's love. His love endures forever. His love is eternal. And not only his love, but a part of that is also his faithfulness. His faithfulness to all generations. I don't know about you, but all generations includes my generation, includes your generation. We got generations that wonder whether God is forsaken. I'm telling you, God's faithfulness is to all generations. We live in a day and age where faithfulness isn't what it used to be, and commitments in somebody's word is not what it used to be. Oh, I'll commit to that. I'll be on that schedule. I'll show up, and then they don't show up. Anybody ever experienced that before? We see that in work. Oh, I'll be into work, and then, oh, I got a better offer. I'm going to go over here. I'll be honest. We see that in church and church volunteering and scheduling. Any ministry leaders in here say amen. Faithfulness isn't what it used to be. But I thank God that even when we are faithless, he is faithful. Amen. He is faithful. He's not moody. He's not fickle. He's not different. He keeps his covenant promises. He is true. His purposes are true. And the Bible contains a record of his faithfulness all the way from the past. And that's what we rely. That's what we see when we read about Israel, when we read about God's faithfulness in the Old Testament. What we see is we see a God who, even when his people were unfaithful, he was faithful. Even when his people didn't keep their promises to him, he kept his promise to them. You and I stand here today because we serve a covenant-keeping, promise-keeping God. Amen. Who is faithful through all generations. Psalm 119, 75 and 76 affirms, I know, O Lord, that your judgments are right and that in faithfulness you have afflicted me. Let, I pray, your merciful kindness be for my comfort according to your word to your servant. We must affirm in all situations, Lord, you are good to me. Your loving kindness and your faithfulness are always with me. And as Hebrews 13:5 says, you never leave me nor forsake me. Psalm 100 says that God's goodness is built on that foundation and ought to lead to some actions in our lives. What is the actions of celebrating God's goodness? Well, in Psalm 100, right out of the gate, we see several commands of God, commands from the psalmist. And the first one is the shout. Shout for joy to all the earth. I don't know about you, but there's something powerful about a shout. If you are in need of releasing an anger, you can shout, right? When you got all that building up inside, it causes you to shout. There's a release. We oftentimes see when something exciting happens, and not much is happening around here in Cleveland anymore when it comes to our sports teams, to let out a shout. Hopefully at 1 o'clock today when we watch the Browns, we might find that we have something to shout about, not angry shout, but not shout of frustration, but shout of woohoo, touchdown shout, right? There's a shout that allows us to celebrate sometimes. There's a shout oftentimes from a reactive nature, but something happens emotionally, a decision is made, we shout. Well, in Scripture, there's a powerful thing about the shout. It's interesting about the shout. Let me just go through a couple of things in Scripture that we see quickly about the shout. In Leviticus chapter 9, when the priests were installed for the first time and they offered sacrifices to the Lord, it says this in Leviticus 9:24, fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed the burnt offering and the fat portions on the altar. And when the people saw it, they shouted for joy and fell face down. There's a shout when it comes to worship. There's a shout when it comes to seeing the presence of God show up that creates in us a shout for joy. Oh, come on, this is a powerful one. Joshua chapter 6 and verse 16. How many of you know when they were walking around the walls, God said, I want you to lift up a shout. And it says the seventh time around when the priest sounded the trumpet blast, Joshua commanded the people, shout, for the Lord has given you the city. The shout was a war cry, a cry of victory, and the Israelites were told to shout in faith before they would receive their victory. And I think about this. I think sometimes in the church we could use a little bit more shouting. We could use a little bit more shouting. Before the walls came down, they had to shout in faith and trust that God would bring the walls down. There are some of you that have some walls in your situation, have some walls in your life, have some walls in your circumstances, and you need to begin to shout in faith, a shout of victory, and see those walls come down. 1 Samuel chapter 4 and verse 5, the Ark of the Covenant was returning. It says, when the Ark of the Lord's Covenant came into the camp, all Israel raised a great shout and the ground shook. This shout was to announce the presence of God. Sometimes we've got to shout to announce the presence of God. In the New Testament, Jesus was entering Jerusalem a week before his crucifixion. And in John 12:13, it says they took palm branches and went out meeting him shouting, Hosanna, which means save us. Hosanna, it's a praise. Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel. The shout announced redemption. It was an announcement that redemption was coming. But somehow along the line, from that time when they started to shout, Hosanna, Hosanna, throughout the week, things didn't pan out, and they forgot about the shout of Hosanna, and instead their shout of Hosanna turned to a shout of crucify him. Why? Because they forgot that God is good. They forgot that God is good. In Isaiah chapter 44 and verse 23, it says, sing for joy, O heavens, for the Lord has done this. Shout aloud, O earth beneath. Burst into song, your mountains, your forests, your trees. For the Lord has redeemed Jacob. He displays his glory in Israel. Friends, I think it's time that we shout to the Lord. I think it's time that we say, praise you, Lord. You are good, and your love endures forever. Not only are we to shout to the Lord, but we're to worship the Lord. It says to worship the Lord with gladness and come before him with joyful song. Worship represents a worth that we ascribe to God. It takes on many forms in terms of bowing low or raising our hands. Sometimes it's expressed in our singing, and sometimes it's just simply expressed in sitting in reverent awe. In Revelation, John felt dead like in the presence of the Lord, in awe. Isaiah, when he experienced the presence of the Lord, woe is me, I'm a man of unclean lips, I live among a people of unclean lips. Woe is me, worship in reverent awe, sometimes in singing. But what it is, it's ascribing worth to the Lord. And it says, listen, worship with joy. Worship the Lord with gladness and come before him with joyful songs. Why do you think we open our service and our order of service with a time of singing?
We do that because we want us to pause before we get into anything else, any of our requests, anything else, and we just want to pause to worship the Lord, to ascribe, and to pause for a moment to recognize His worth. To say, Lord, I recognize Your worth. I recognize that You are so good. I have come today because I want to pause out of everything going on in my week so that I can take time to recognize Your worth. We are called to worship. And I believe that there are times where we might come in and we might not feel like worshiping, but I'm going to tell you something. Worship is a choice. Worship is a choice. There are times where emotionally we can do it, but there are also times where it's a choice. Just talk to Paul and Silas. Man, they had been in prison because they were doing a good thing. There was a woman, there was a young girl who had a spirit from the enemy. She had a spirit from the enemy, and she was going, and Paul said, enough is enough, and cast the spirit out of her. And those that were manipulating and using her, man, they got mad because they were no longer able to make money. Because money dominates. Two gods, right? Love of money, love of God. Man, that's what it was. And they jailed Paul and they jailed Silas and they beat them and they put them in chains. And in there, they did something different. Rather than complain about their circumstances and, oh God, why'd you let us go through this? And oh God, the pain, and we did something good for you, and now look at where it got us, and oh, this is terrible, and oh, we're going to moan and we're going to complain. They didn't moan and complain. When you moan and complain, it'll keep you in chains. You moan and complain, your ingratitude is going to keep you bound. Instead, they decided to look up. And they began to choose, not because they were feeling like it in the pain and the beatdown that they received and the chains that were on their feet, but because they knew that the Lord is good, they decided in worship to declare the goodness of the Lord. And they began to worship the Lord, and they began to sing hymns and spiritual songs unto the Lord. Not like the ones in those hymn books there, by the way. Those weren't written yet. Just saying. But they began to sing unto the Lord, worship unto the Lord, ascribing to the Lord worth. Ascribing to him the worth that was due. And it says, suddenly there was a violent earthquake and the foundations of the prison were shaken. And at once all the prison doors flew open and everybody's chains came loose. See, that's the power of worship. As we talked about, the power of the shout causes the walls to come down. There's a power when we decide to worship. And even though our circumstances may not change, even though they may still seem like our circumstances aren't good, internally the chains come off because we recognize and ascribe that God is good. That God is good and deserving of our worth and deserving of our worship. And not only did it impact them, but it said every prisoner in the prison, their chains came off. It will impact people around you. Your attitude impacts people around you. What you describe as worth impacts people around you. If you worship God, even in the midst of dire circumstances, you begin to have an attitude of worship, it is going to impact people around you. Just like if you moan and complain and, oh, grumble, and oh, this is terrible, and oh, that attitude impacts people around you. If you don't like the atmosphere and the attitude that's around you, maybe you ought to examine your own attitude. Maybe you ought to examine the choices you make. Maybe you ought to examine, am I down? Am I moaning? Am I, maybe you got to start worshiping a little bit. Start ascribing to the Lord the worship that is due His name. Maybe you get, I don't feel like it, but I'm going to let out a shout. Why? Because it breaks down walls. Breaks off chains. And then it says this in Psalm 103, know the Lord is God. Maybe that's part of the problem. Maybe that's why we don't shout. Maybe that's why we don't worship, because we don't really know the Lord is God. It's He who made us. We are His. We're the people, the sheep of His pasture. I don't know about you, but let me tell you something. God wants to be known. God wants you to know Him. He wants to be knowable. That's why Jesus Christ died, to reconcile us back to the Father. He wants to be known. He wants you to know Him. He knows you, but He wants you to know Him. Hey, you know, as we looked at that passage earlier, before that, Adam and Eve walked with God in the cool of the day. Then all of a sudden, they had FOMO and decided that God was holding out on them, and God maybe not be as good as they were ascribing that He was good. And what did it do? It brought separation in the relationship. Friends, Jesus Christ came to mend that separation so that we could know Him. Because when you know Him, then you know that He is good. and you begin to know whose you are. You find your identity in him, that you're the sheep of his pasture. Oh, it's so good. I love it, man. God is our shepherd. David penning this. He was a shepherd. He understood. And he says, and in John later, it says, my sheep know my voice. Friends, do you know the voice of God? In Psalm 23, it reminds us of our shepherd who is good. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Or in other translations, I shall not be in want. In other words, there is nothing that I lack that God does not provide. There is nothing that I truly lack that my shepherd cannot provide. I will not be in want. He leads me beside quiet waters. Right? He takes me to green pastures. He stills me, restores my soul. Some of you need your soul restored, but you're not going to find it. You're not going to find it in some Eastern meditation. You're not going to find it in some yoga, clear my mind, and you're not going to find it. You're not going to find it in drugs, and you're not going to find it in alcohol, and you're not going to find it in some relationship that you can move to, hoping that that's going to be the need that you have. You have to find it in your shepherd. He's the one that restores your soul. He's the one that leads you to green pastures. He's the one that leads you beside the quiet waters so that you can drink without interruption. That's the shepherd that we have, and we got to know him, that our shepherd is good. Oh, but it's not so good. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. What is the shadow of, what? The shadow, wait a minute, what is that? But know that he is with us. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Come on. There are times we go through the shadow of death, but it does not mean that our shepherd is not good. What we have to remember is that he is with us, walking through with us. He is protecting us. He is leading us. He is guiding us so that we can begin to see his goodness on the other side, that he will prepare a table before us. He will anoint your head with oil. Oh, my cup runneth over. Why? Because the Lord is good and his love endures forever. Celebrating the goodness of God. The story is told of two old friends bumped into each other one day on the street, and one of them looked forlorn, so the other one said, why are you on the verge of tears, man? What's so wrong? What has happened in you? And the fellow said, well, let me tell you something. 3 weeks ago, my uncle died, and he left me $40,000. And his friend said, whoa, well, that's a lot of money. And he cut him off, and he continued, and he said, you know what? 2 weeks ago, my cousin that I never knew died. He left me $85,000 free and clear. And his friend was kind of like, man, you are blessed. Why are you so down? Why are you so glum, chum? And he said, hey, wait. Last week, my great aunt passed away, and I inherited almost $250,000. And he said, well, what? I'm so confused. Why are you so down? He said, wait. This week, nothing. One of you emailed me that. Thank you. But we live in a what have you done for me lately culture, and that's the problem. We forget the goodness of God because yesterday he was good, but today he's not so good. So today he's not good. Yesterday he was good and we were singing his praise, but today things haven't happened the way I thought. It didn't really go the way I thought. So. You know why? Because we don't know God and we're forgetful. Thus communion, so we remember and can be thankful for what the Lord provided for us, right? Come on, Deuteronomy 8, 10 and 11, Moses warned, when you have eaten and are satisfied and praise the Lord your God for the good land he has given you, be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God. Why? Because Moses knew how forgetful the people were. He knew that right out of the gate, man, when he was setting them free, plague after plague after plague, and destroy their enemies in the Red Sea and the parting of the Red Sea and all the miracles, and Miriam's banging her tambourine and they are praising the Lord. The horse and the rider are thrown into the sea and all that kind of stuff. And then 3 days later, we don't have any water. Have you brought us out here to die? We want to go back to Egypt. And we all go, oh, Israel, how could you do that? How could you not see? And they want to go, America, American church, do you not see how I have provided for you? Do you not see what I have given you? And yet you won't worship me, yet you won't celebrate my goodness. Complain and moan. Oh, it's bad. You know, we don't know what a bad economy is. Some of you need to go with me to Honduras next summer. Go with me back to Tanzania. Get out of this country. Then you'll know how good the Lord is, that you had the opportunity to be born here, that you're sitting in a building with nice, soft, padded pews and air conditioning and heating units that work. Some of you a little too much. Oh, it's hot in here today. Whew, that's just because I'm running around. Maybe not. We complain so often and we forget about the Lord. Let me give you a few suggestions as we wrap this up that can cultivate an attitude of thanksgiving and praise. Be thankful that you don't already have everything you want, because if you did, what would there to be looked forward to? Right? What would there be to look forward to? Be thankful when you don't know something. It gives you the opportunity to learn. Be thankful for the difficult times, because during those times you grow. Be thankful for your limitations, because it gives you opportunity for improvement. Be thankful for a new challenge, because it'll build strength and character. Be thankful for your mistakes, because they teach you valuable lessons. Be thankful when you're tired and weary, because it means you've made a difference. It's easy to be thankful in the good times, but a life of true fulfillment comes when we're thankful even in the times of setbacks, even in the times of difficulty. It can be difficult, but friends, let me tell you something. We need to choose to be thankful. We need to choose to be grateful. We need to choose to recognize that God is good and His love endures forever. Amen. That's right. God is good. And all the time, God is good. Amen. I'm going to invite...
Thanks for listening to today's podcast. We pray that you are encouraged and strengthened by God's Word. For more information about Painesville Assembly of God, please visit PainesvilleAG.com.